Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore, or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
In our scripture today, Jesus sets Peter back on solid ground. I would invite you, if you're able, to please stand for the reading of the Gospel. Today I'll be reading from John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my lambs." A second time Jesus said to Peter, "Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me?" Peter said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to Peter, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to Peter a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because Jesus said to Peter this third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and understanding of his word. You may be seated.
I'd invite you to go ahead and pull out of your bulletin your GPS guide. This is your Grow, Pray, and Study guide. If you're not familiar with this, each day of the week there are different scripture passages for you to read that will continue to build upon the theme of today's sermon. And there are some questions for reflection or for discussion if you want to do them together with friends or with family. But on the front of that, there is some space where you can take notes on today's sermon, jot down anything that sticks with you or jumps out at you that you might want to carry with you or keep in mind during these coming days. So we would invite you to use that. If you're worshiping with us on the web stream, just grab a piece of paper and a pen and go ahead and jot down notes there. We hope and trust that there will be something that sticks with you that you want to remember through our time together today. Easter is, for many people, an ending. And that's makes sense. It does mark the ending of a lot of significant things. Easter is the ending of Holy Week, the week that leads us up to and climaxes at Easter. Easter is the end of the journey of 40 days that we call Lent. It marks the conclusion of that journey that we move through as Christians. Easter is the end of death and despair as we celebrate the good news that Christ is resurrected. On a slightly less profound and theological level, Easter is also the end of that important time of year when we can buy Cadbury eggs and marshmallow peeps and other assorted treats that we now have to wait another good 10 months or so until we can have again. But Easter is not the end of Jesus' story. Easter is not the end or the conclusion or the finish, because there are some significant things that happen after the Easter story as Jesus continues to be in ministry, as Jesus continues to walk, as Jesus continues to teach and to heal before the ascension, before Jesus goes back to be in heaven. And so today specifically we're going to engage with one of those stories, one of those exchanges and interactions that Jesus has with one of his followers. We're going to talk about the story of Peter. Specifically, the way in which Peter is redeemed and called by the resurrected Christ. And as we look at Peter's story, my hope would be that that is also our story, that we might see how we are redeemed and called by the resurrected Christ. Before we jump into talking about Peter's story, though, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page with a couple of terms that will be important for us to understand and to keep in mind as we go through our time together today. These are terms that are often used as we talk about Easter. They are terms that sometimes are even used interchangeably with one another. I think many of us see that they are almost synonymous with one another. But they are terms that have a subtle and significant distinction, one that's important for us to understand. These terms are salvation and redemption. So we'll begin by talking a little bit about salvation, a word that we hear over and over again as we talk about Easter, as we celebrate what it means that Christ triumphed over death, that the resurrection was the significant and saving event. We talk about the theme of salvation, but it would be important that we understand specifically what we're talking about. Salvation at its simplest level is defined as God's activity in bringing humans into a right relationship with God and with one another through Jesus Christ. They, we, humans, are saved from the consequences of their sin and given eternal life. Salvation is a gift that comes from God through the work of Christ on the cross. Salvation is a gift that is offered freely to us. Now, redemption is related to this, but is somewhat different than this as well. To understand at its most basic level, redemption, we can look at it in this way. Redemption is a financial metaphor that literally means buying back. Used theologically to indicate atonement, reconciliation, or salvation, wherein liberation from forms of bondage, such as sin, death, law, or evil, takes place through Christ. The key phrase that I would want us to hear here is liberation from forms of bondage. Salvation is that gift that is offered freely to us as a gift from the risen Christ. Redemption is something that happens that we can experience when we receive that gift, when we open our hearts and our lives to the power of the risen Christ. And once we have that powerful experience, we can then begin to let go of those things that enslave us and entrap us and hold us in bondage. This is what we mean when we talk about redemption, the power of being freed from those things that hold us in bondage. Slight but significant difference between these two terms. Now, Easter in general is a celebration of Christ's resurrection. It is one of those biggest, most important days in the Christian calendar. Easter is a day in which we come together and we celebrate the profound ways in which Christ's love has triumphed over death, that Christ's life triumphs over death, that Christ brings victory. And so, of course, it's natural that our Easter celebrations are big and powerful and dramatic and magnificent. If you were with us last weekend in worship here on one of the evening services, you were able to see that literal transformation take place as we began in that place of darkness, as we began with Saturday, as we began with the darkness and the death and the despair and the realities that those disciples would have been experiencing on the second day, those realities that we experience on the second day after a tragedy. But we moved then through that dramatic song, and you'll remember if you were here that the lights grew higher and higher, brighter and brighter. The flowers were uncovered, and suddenly, as if on cue, the power of Easter was unveiled. We often celebrate Easter in this way. It is big. It is powerful. It is dramatic. Now, Easter is all of these things. Easter is dramatic and powerful and profound and magnificent. But Easter is not always all of these things. Hear me say that one more time. Easter is big and bold and powerful and dramatic, but Easter is not always all of these things. Meaning that at times Easter experiences in our lives and in the world might be more subtle, might be something that unfolds in a significant or profound way, but that is not as dramatic or magnificent or over the top as we often think that Easter has to be. And so again, to keep in front of us those two definitions, redemption and salvation. Salvation is the gift that is offered freely to us. And redemption is what we receive as we open ourselves to the gift of salvation, as we respond to it, and as we allow ourselves to be freed through God's work of all of that stuff that keeps us trapped, that keeps us in bondage, that keeps us enslaved. And so today we'll continue to keep those things in the forefront of our mind as we move forward, as we talk about this story of the disciple Peter and all of the significant things that he learned from as he walked with the risen Christ. As we look at Peter's story and as we look at our story. But let's begin now and look a little bit more in depth at Peter's story. If you were in worship with us throughout Lent, we have seen and heard mention of Peter arise at a variety of different places and times. We know that Peter is one of the most significant and most well-known of all of the disciples. Whenever the disciples are listed in the gospel accounts, Peter is the first of the disciples listed by name. In the gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke, Peter is one of the very first disciples that is called when Jesus begins his public ministry. Jesus calls Peter, who you'll remember as a fisherman, calls him to put down his nets and to come and follow Jesus. And though the Gospel of John tells the story just slightly differently, Peter is still in that first group of the disciples that are called by Jesus to come and to follow. Peter was also present then and played a part in many of the significant pieces of Jesus' ministry, stories of healing and teaching and challenging those people who were in places of authority. Peter was present with Jesus in all of these significant stepping points through his ministry. The Gospel of John illustrates for us also the fact that Peter played a significant role in leadership amongst the disciples. There's a great story that talks about this discord, this unhappiness that began to rumble in the midst of Jesus' followers. Jesus was teaching some difficult things. He was pushing the disciples and his followers a little bit to think outside of the box and to challenge the assumptions that they had always held about God and how God worked in the world. And so John tells us that a number of Jesus' followers decided that this wasn't for them anymore, and they turned back and went back to their lives and back to their homes and back to their routines. And so Jesus calls together the 12 disciples, that closest bunch of companions, and it's as if he's going to have that moment of a gut check with them, kind of laying it out in front of them. And he says to them something along the lines of, "You've seen all of these who have turned back and who have gone away from what we're trying to do. Do any of you also need to return and to go back?" And John tells us that Jesus' question is responded to in the following way. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Here, Peter is acting as a spokesperson on behalf of the 12 disciples. Jesus asks a question to the 12. Peter responds and gives the answer on their behalf. Peter played a significant role in that group of the 12 disciples, leading them as they were in ministry together. We also learned a couple of weeks ago that Peter was present, of course, with the other disciples and that Passover meal that we now call the Lord's Supper, that night that Jesus was betrayed. And as Jesus was there with his disciples, we remember that Peter had a seat of honor and privilege. Peter was seated immediately next to Christ so that they could be in conversation with one another throughout the course of that meal. We also learned a few weeks ago that during that meal, Jesus decided to wash the feet of all of his disciples. And we talked about the significance of that, meaning that Jesus was illustrating and modeling that if you want to truly be great, if you want to truly show that you are great and that you are strong, you will make yourself humble and make yourself a servant to others. And when Jesus came to Peter and Jesus said to Peter, "I want to wash your feet," Peter would have nothing to do with it at first. Peter resisted and pushed against this. Peter said, "No, Lord, I don't want you to wash my feet." He had a hard time with the idea that Jesus, his Lord, would be in that place of submission and servitude to him. It is at that same meal that Jesus makes the prediction that Peter will deny him and betray him three times before morning comes. And if you're familiar with that story, you'll remember that this is a prediction that does come true. After Jesus is arrested in the garden and before he goes on to trial that morning, there are three different instances where people come to Peter and say things to him like, "Aren't you one of his followers? Haven't I seen you with him before? Don't you know him?" And each time, Peter responds by saying, "I don't know what you're talking about. I've never seen this man before. I've not been around him before. I'm not associated with him in any way." Three different times, Peter denies Jesus in public in Jesus' darkest hour. And so then last weekend, as we read the resurrection story, the Easter morning account from the Gospel of John, we learn that Peter was one of the first to go to the tomb on Easter morning. If you remember, Mary was the first who arrived early in the morning. She came to the tomb and Mary found that the tomb was empty. And so Mary runs to find Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And when Mary finds them, she tells them what has happened and they run to the tomb. And though Peter is not the first to arrive, the scriptures tell us that Peter is the first to go in. Hear these words from the Gospel of John. Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. A couple of days before, Peter had denied and betrayed Jesus three times in a public way. Now on this Easter morning, Peter is the first to go into the empty tomb to confirm and to see and to verify for himself that, yes, in fact, Jesus was no longer there. There was something significant still going on in this. Peter had not truly betrayed Jesus. Peter had not truly denied Jesus. But there was just something in him, some place of fear, some place of concern about what might have happened to him had he been associated publicly with this Jesus, that caused Peter to make that terrible mistake, that caused Peter to deny Jesus those three times. And so now we fast forward about a week to an early morning time when the Gospel of John tells us that Peter and the other disciples had gone back out onto the sea to fish. It is as if we are to see here that Peter has no longer decided to carry on in the ministry to which Christ had called him. Peter has turned back to what it was that he knew and that he did before Christ first called him to come and to be a part of the ministry. And so we're told that Peter and these other disciples are out through the night and they are fishing and they have absolutely lousy luck. They're not able to catch anything. They decide that it's time to go ahead and call it a day and they head back to the shore. And as they head back to the shore, they see a strange man standing on the shoreline. This stranger calls out to them and says something to the effect of, "What's the deal, guys? Weren't able to catch any fish last night?" And again, Peter, speaking on behalf of all of the disciples who are gathered together, speaks up and confesses that indeed this was the case. They'd had a horrible night and they weren't able to catch any fish. And so this stranger standing on the shore says to them, "Cast your nets one more time. Put them into the sea and see what happens." So Peter and the others put their nets into the sea and they pull out an incredible number of fish. They bring those fish to the shore and when they arrive, they find that this stranger has already started a fire, is already cooking some fish and cooking some bread. And the stranger who is preparing a meal on the shore says to them, "Come and eat breakfast." And the Gospel of John tells us that it is in that moment when they hear the invitation to come and eat that the disciples realize this is Christ. This is the resurrected Messiah. This is Jesus who stands with them now on the shore. And so they eat breakfast. They share a meal together. I absolutely love the imagery here. Do you get the significance of what's going on? It is Jesus, the resurrected Messiah, the risen Christ, who cooks breakfast for us, his followers, his disciples. The parallel back to the Maundy Thursday story, to the idea that to be truly great, we must make ourselves servants of all, is significant and is powerful. But we come now to the story that Penny read for us a few minutes ago. If you remember, that gospel passage from John began with the phrase, "and after breakfast." So I want to talk a bit about this exchange that Jesus and Peter have after breakfast. There are two levels in which this exchange is significant. The first one, I imagine, is easy for many of you to see and to grasp onto. The other one is a little bit deeper and more complex. The first thing that's significant about this is that if you'll remember, there are three distinct times in this story when Jesus asks Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And each of these three times, Peter has the opportunity to respond by saying, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Three times, Peter denied Jesus in public ways. Three times, Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to say, "Yes, Lord, I do love you," to reconnect and to recommit, to make that statement again that Peter does truly love Christ. What this tells me as we look at Peter's story and think about the ways in which it is also our story is that no matter how many times we mess up, no matter how many times we fail, no matter how short we might fall of who it is that God is calling us to be and what it is that God wants us to do, no matter how many times we deny Christ or betray Christ, Christ offers us the opportunity, calling out to us again, asking us again, "Do you love me?" Giving us the opportunity to answer the question and to say, "Yes, Lord, we love you." Now, the second thing that's going on in this story is a little bit more complex than just this. In order for us to truly understand the significance of this second piece, it'll be important for us to take just a minute or two and understand some of the original Greek that is used here in the Gospel of John. So I want to teach you a couple of Greek words tonight. I'm sure that you've heard them or they might be familiar to you, but I want you to have the opportunity to see them. I'm going to say them. I'm going to want you to say them back to me as a way of hopefully helping you get them in your head. My hope would be that this is an illustration you want to take forth and that you want to share with others as you talk about what Easter means. The first of these Greek words is the word agape. We'll put it on the screen there and you can see it. Agape. Say that back to me. Agape. Great. I imagine that many of you have heard that word before. Agape is a word that means a deep and a committed kind of love. Agape love in the biblical literature is the kind of love that is self-sacrificing. Jesus says at one point that there is no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for a friend. This self-sacrificing kind of love that Jesus uses here is the word agape as we talk about this. Now, agape is often translated in modern and contemporary Greek as the word love. So agape does have some equation with love. It is the most profound, it is the deepest, it is the most committed level of love. The second word that is also translated in this passage as love is philos. I want you to have the opportunity to see that and say that with me now. Philos. Great. Sounds familiar maybe? Philadelphia, our city of brotherly love. Philos is a brotherly or a familial kind of love. It is significant. It entails some level of connection that is more than just a casual acquaintance. It is something that requires a level of familiarity and equality, but it is not as deep or as profound or as committed as agape love. Now you see in the text that Penny read for us a few minutes ago, both of these words, agape and philos, are translated as love. But in contemporary and in modern day Greek, when we translate it to English, the word philos is translated as friendship or friend. So agape is understood as love. Philos is understood as friendship. Keeping this in mind, then, I want to give you again an opportunity to hear this exchange that Peter and Jesus have. I'm going to paraphrase it for you, but I want to keep the original Greek words intact, untranslated. And as you hear this exchange between Jesus and Peter, my hope would be that you might get the significance of what is happening in this story, that you might see what it is that Jesus is doing as we think about Peter's story and the ways in which it is also our story. You'll remember that it was after breakfast, and Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter responded and said, "Yes, Lord, you know I philos you." And so a second time, Jesus asks Peter, "Peter, do you agape me?" And a second time, Peter responds and says, "Yes, Lord, you know I philos you." And so a third time, Jesus asks the question, "Peter, do you philos me?" And Peter responds by saying, "Yes, Lord, you know that I philos you." So Jesus tells Peter, "Go and feed my sheep." Do you see what's happening here? Can you imagine what this must have felt like to Jesus? Jesus and Peter have walked together since the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He was one of the first people that Jesus called. They were together through significant pieces of time. They did significant acts of ministry with one another. And then Peter goes and denies Jesus three times. I can only imagine that Jesus is thinking, now that I have come back from the dead, now that the resurrection has happened, now Peter is going to get it. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, "Peter, are you ready to commit yourself to me again? Peter, are you able to commit yourself to the deepest kind of love? Do you agape me?" And the best that Peter can do is to respond and say, "Yeah, Jesus, you know that we're pretty good friends. You know that I philos you." But what does Jesus do? He doesn't get angry. He doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't lash out at Peter. Jesus responds in exactly the kind of way that we would expect Jesus to respond. He's patient and he's humble. He brings his level of expectation down just a notch to meet Peter where he is, loves Peter where he is and for who he is, and then calls him to move up to that next level, calls him to a higher self, calls him to a place of service. This is Peter's story, and this is our story. Now, you'll remember that after this encounter with the risen Christ, Peter goes on to become one of the great leaders of the early church. Peter goes forward to spread the gospel. There are many people who convert to Christ and to Christianity because of Peter's work and Peter's ministry. Just earlier this morning, before the exchange with the risen Christ there on the shore, Peter had gone back to fishing. It was as if Peter had made a decision to no longer pursue the ministry to which Christ had called him. But after this encounter with the resurrected Christ, Peter goes on to become a great leader of the church. Peter had been one of Jesus' earliest and closest companions and followers. Peter had made a terrible mistake out of a place of fear and had denied and betrayed Christ. But when it was all said and done, Peter was redeemed by God's love. Peter was called as God and Christ reached back out to Peter. Again, this is Peter's story, and this is our story. We are all offered the gift of redemption, and we are all given the opportunity to respond to God's love in our lives. No matter what we've done, no matter how much we've fallen short, no matter how badly we've failed, God and Christ continue to call out to us and to reach out to us, offering us that gift of redemption. But as I spent time this week thinking about redemption and the images that come to mind as we talk about and think about redemption, what it is that we hold up as we talk about redemption, I found myself thinking that we often overestimate and overplay the significant, powerful, profound, dramatic levels of redemption. Because yes, redemption might be all of those things, but similarly to the way that Easter is all of those things, it is not always all of those things. Think about the best way that we encounter stories of redemption, right? We love the movies that start out with somebody who is in a place of total depravity. They're mean and they're nasty and they're cynical and they're vile and they treat other people poorly and they make bad decisions and they abuse themselves with drugs or alcohol or in other ways. And then they have an aha moment. Something happens in their life and they turn around 180 degrees and then they begin to live a good and a virtuous life. And as we see those stories play out on the screen, it warms our heart and it gives us a good feeling about humanity and the world around us. We love those great stories of redemption. But if we elevate those powerful and profound stories of redemption to being the only way in which redemption might happen, we miss out on a whole variety of ways in which redemption can happen. And which redemption must happen each and every day as we continue to walk as the people that Christ is calling us to be. This week, as I thought about redemption, I found myself reflecting a lot about those people that I've known at various points in my life. Met them in different places, have had different levels of depth of friendship with them, but they are those people that I haven't even figured out what to name them or to call them, but they are just generally negative or bitter or cynical. They seem to carry within them some kind of a hurt or a pain that is deep and that is a wound that I can never fully understand. And as they carry around this pain and this hurt and this bitterness and this angriness, you know what often happens, right? It begins to leak out and to get into the relationships that they have with other people. And though maybe in general they're good people and most of the time they seem to be happy people, there is still something that goes on, something that they carry deep within inside of them, this pain and this hurt that enslaves them, that entraps them, that keeps them in bondage. And so as I reflected this week on what it might mean for people who walk in those situations to have redemption, I came to that understanding that I think is important for us to always have and to acknowledge and to share. That when we are honest with ourselves, there's probably a little bit of that that lives inside of each and every one of us. To varying degrees, we all carry some kind of a hurt, some kind of a pain, something that at times when the just right trigger is tripped, causes us to let a little bit of that negativity leak out and affect relationships that we have with people around us. And so what might it mean for all of us who deal with these hurts and these pains to begin letting go of them and giving back to God, to let ourselves become freed from these little things, these hurts, these pains that trip us up and that cause others pain as a result of the way that we act. All of us have pains. All of us have bad and negative things that happen to us. And all of us are called to let God into our lives to help us work through those things and to help us release ourselves from those things so that we're no longer entrapped or enslaved or held in bondage. I recently learned of a family in our church who has been able to do just this very thing over the course of the last year. And I want to share their story with you this evening as we prepare to close. And I'm sharing it not just as the story of one family, but I'm sharing it as the story of a family that might be for all of us an invitation so that we find ways to respond to God's love in our lives, so that we find ways to receive the gift of salvation and to let it work for redemption within our lives. It was about 13 months ago now, that Brian Miles woke up on a morning that changed his life. It was a morning that was not at first unlike any other, but it was a morning, as I said, that would ultimately change his life. For some time now, Brian's 18-year-old son, Nathan, had been struggling with a variety of things. He'd been in a place of deep pain. He'd been walking through some great darkness, but Brian and his family felt as if Nathan had recently turned a corner. By all accounts and by all appearances, it seemed that he was doing well, that he was again moving in the right direction, and that things were going as best as could be hoped for. But on this morning, when Brian woke up, he realized that there must have been even more pain and an even greater level of depth to the troubles that his son was feeling. Because on this particular morning, as Brian woke up, he found that Nathan had made that terrible and tragic decision to take his own life. And so over the course of those next days, of course, Brian and his family kind of navigated through that haze and that fog as they were in shock and as they dealt with all of those things that had to be dealt with. But Brian told me that once they got through the end of the funeral and completed that, he and his family wanted to hunker down. They wanted to isolate themselves. They didn't want to be bothered by others. They wanted time to heal on their own. They didn't want visitors. They didn't want people bringing food. They didn't want people coming by. But the fortunate thing in all of that would be, Brian said, that his friends didn't listen to him and that they came anyway and that ultimately they were right. Brian's friends and the family's friends came and they brought food and they sat and they shared the pain and they were physical representations of Christ's love and they brought Christ's love simply by being there. In the midst of the pain and the hurt from this tragedy, Christ's love came into their lives in ways that allowed them to be shaped and formed so that today they are different people than they were a year ago. Now, as we reflected and talked about it, Brian told me that in hindsight, he didn't even know that there were things that he wanted to be different in his life. He wasn't even aware of the fact that he wanted anything to be different. But as he looks back on it now, he can say, yeah, sure, I worked a little bit too much and too hard. And sometimes that caused a strain in my marriage. And sometimes I didn't have enough time to spend with my kids. And sometimes that caused some negative things to happen in my relationship with my kids. But I just thought that was the way things had to be. I just thought that was par for the course. I just thought that was the way the world worked anymore today. But over the course of this last year, having experienced the love of the risen Christ, working through this terrible and tragic time, Brian and his family have grown closer to one another. Brian says they now are intentional about spending time with one another in ways that they hadn't been before. They value and they cherish the time that they get to spend. They do things that each other likes and enjoys, and they treasure that time to be a part of those things as they share that time together. It has been a powerful experience, though it has been subtle and small changes that have unfolded. Brian has allowed himself over this last year to be freed from and released from the bondage of what it might mean to have these pressures and the expectations placed upon you of what you have to do and what you have to be and how you have to function to be dad, to be husband, to be employee, to be business owner. Redemption has come through the midst of this terrible and tragic loss. Now, I want to be clear that a tragic loss like this need not happen in order for us to make decisions to receive Christ's love and Christ's offering of salvation and to have this time of redemption in our own lives. We are all every day offered the opportunity to respond, to look at the things in our own lives that we know should be a little bit different and to respond to God's love so that we can more and more be the people who God is calling us to be. Easter happens. Not just in the big and profound and powerful and dramatic ways. Easter happens also in those small, subtle changes in our lives where new life can begin to creep in, where we can celebrate the gift of redemption and God's love working to free us from those things that enslave us and entrap us. So my hope and my prayer for all of us in these coming days and weeks, as we continue to think about what it means to be Easter people, would be this. I hope and I pray that all of us have opportunities to see and to experience the risen Christ working in the world around us. Be that through our time in worship or our time reading scripture and in prayer with God. Be that through the relationships that we have with our friends and family that allow us to see God's love and God's grace working in the world. Be that through the beauty of creation as we sit and watch the rains that have fallen and the green grass that grows and the flowers that bloom and know that God is at work in the renewal of creation. My hope, though, would be that somewhere and somehow we are all able to experience Christ's love poured out into our lives. And as we experience that love of Christ, that offering of salvation that comes as the gift of Easter, my hope and my prayer would be that we all take the opportunity to respond in whatever way feels the most fitting, in whatever way makes the most sense, that we respond to the offering and the gift of salvation so that we might experience redemption and be freed from those things that enslave us and entrap us. Whether that be what seems like small and significant things, like those pains, those hurts, those troubles, those wounds that we carry with us. Whether it be larger scale things, like those pressures that we let others place upon us, that entrap us into ways of living and thinking and doing things that are unhelpful and unhealthy. My hope would be, though, that as all of us continue figuring out what it means to live as Easter people, or maybe as we begin for the first time to figure out what it means to live as Easter people, that we would hear God working in our lives, calling out to us, meeting us where we are, and then calling us to move forward into that higher self and that higher place of service. This is Peter's story, but this is also our story. We are redeemed by God's love, and we are called to live into that love, to share that love with others, and to share that good news with the world around us. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks tonight for your love and for all of the ways in which you make it known to us. We thank you for the powerful story of Jesus and Peter's encounter on that morning. We thank you for the reality that no matter how many times we fail or fall short of who you would have us be, you continue to reach out to us and call us to love you and to feed your sheep. And so, God, we pray that today and always we might continue seeking to be your people, finding ways to grow, to experience the gift of salvation, to experience the gift of redemption, and to share that love that you have given to us with the world around us. We pray all these things, God, in your holy and precious name. Amen.